I'd like you to open your Bibles to one of the famous passages in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. You know the passage, I'm sure. Words to live by and a wonderful principle of life. I call this proverb the before and after proverb. Something has to happen before and then something will happen after. The before, verse 5, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Rely on Him. Let Him take the lead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Notice, trust the Lord with all your heart. No reservations. This is a case in where you go for broke. You have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't rely on the crutches of your own making. He says, I got to warn you, don't lean on your own understanding. And then he says, again and before, in all your ways acknowledge him. That word acknowledge in Hebrew has a little bit different meaning. It just simply means to recognize. In everything you do, recognize him, acknowledge him. Those are the befores. And you'll notice something about the befores. It's all on us. This is the part you do. This is the part I do. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge him. And then the after. And he will make your path straight. Let me paraphrase. He will make your life smooth. It's an interesting thing. The before and the after. Who doesn't want a smooth life? See, who wouldn't want that? It's a tremendous principle to live by. Unfortunately, it's a principle that very few Christians ever live by. It's just amazing. It's astounding. You see, one of the greatest battles you have as a Christian is this. It's not about understanding what God's will is for your life. It's doing it God's way and not your way. You see, most of us, most of the time would say, we want God's will in our life. But if you're really honest, what you'll find out is, but I want it my way. I'm going to execute that will my way. Take another proverb. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Again, a great principle. That's the will of God for us. And I haven't ever met a Christian couple that had a family that didn't want that. But do you want to train up a child in the way that God says? Or do you want to do it your way? And unfortunately, so many of us do it our way. For instance, God says you raise a child in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord. The admonition, the discipline, the nurture of the Lord, the idea of affirmation. That there's a tremendous balance between discipline and affirmation in a child's life. In fact, it's pretty clear in the Word of God, there's a lot of guidelines on how to raise a child. And what we do so often is we say, well, I don't really want to parent that way. But I do want my child, when once they're trained up, to come back to walk with the Lord. But that's doing God's will your way. I've run into Christian singles who will tell me that they know it's God's will that they get married, that they are convinced they are not to be single or celibate the rest of their lives. And so they say, I know it's God's will for me to get married. And then what do? They go about getting married God's way or their way. So often it's sort of like the modern proverb, any port in a storm, they just simply fall in love with the first person who's willing to fall in love with them. And then they marry, for example, even an unbeliever. And they marry an unbeliever, they're unequally yoked, and then they reap what they sow, and then their lives are miserable. They don't understand what happened. I thought it was God's will that I get married. It is. But it's God's will God's way, not God's will your way. Met businessmen and women who say, I want to dedicate my business to the Lord. I think it's God's will that I dedicate my business to the Lord. That's great. I believe it is too. But then you better conduct business God's way, not your way. You can't start saying that the key element, the bottom line is the key element, or this is the real world, and you've got to do business in the real world the way I do business. If you do that, don't expect God's blessing at all in your business. If you want to give your business to God. Even full-time Christian servants do this all the time. And by the way, there's a lot of casualties on that front. I was always astounded when I went through seminary, how many guys went through seminary and eventually ended up not in ministry at all. I can still remember one fellow around the class that I graduated from and said that, you know, it was God's will that he become a pastor of a church. So he went to Dallas Seminary and went through all the training. And then what happened was he wasn't getting placed very quickly at all, and he was kind of upset about it. And found out in a discussion with him that he and his wife had decided that they would only pastor a church in two different counties in western New York. They were waiting for an opening. You see, that's God's will my way. You see this all the time. You see people that say, I want to do something that's God's will, but I want to do it my way. That is a battle that we face. And it's not new, by the way. And it becomes a problem, even to the best of us. I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And I'll introduce this principle with Moses. Pretty famous guy. The advantage of having Moses having this problem is it able to illustrate to us this. It's so built into our willful DNA that it took Moses 40 years to unlearn the process. Pick it up in verse 10. It says, verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. You know the story. You've seen the movie. You know exactly what happens here. Moses is taken. All the male children were being executed. But Moses is taken and protected, and he's raised in Pharaoh's house. There's been an animated movie not many years ago called The Prince of Egypt, and that's exactly what Moses became. Josephus, in his historical work, Antiquities, the Jewish historian, says tradition is that Moses' daughter designed Moses for the throne, as Pharaoh had no son. That may or may not be true, but he was clearly raised in Pharaoh's household. He was tutored in the court. He would head all of the court or royal protocol in his life in a very significant place, probably the most significant on earth, Egypt. At that time, the population of Egyptians in Egypt was a little over 7 million. They probably had that many slaves as well. And so it's a very significant place that Moses finds himself. But there's something else interesting here. It says that it came about in those days that Moses had gone up, and he went out to his brethren, and he looked on their hard labors. Now, this is kind of an interesting format, because Moses now finds himself grown up. In fact, if you look at it in verse 10, and then you find verse 11, it's almost 40 years past. That's a lot of time between verses. You see, what happened in between these verses? What exactly happened in this situation? Well, let's look at it through the lens of another camera. Hold your place there, because we're coming back in the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is being martyred. He's going to be stoned to death for his belief in Jesus Christ. And for someone who's going to be stoned to death, he gives one of the most remarkable sermons in the entire Word of God. And I'll pick it up in verse 21 of chapter 7. It says, after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own. Just what I read in Exodus. The word nurtured means trained or educated. He was trained and educated. And in all the wisdom, notice it says in this text that it says all the learning of the Egyptians. The word really is wisdom. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He attended the University of the Sun, Ra. The Harvard of the day, the finest place you could ever be trained in Western civilization. He studied hieroglyphics. And by the way, that would be something to study. A lot of linguists say hieroglyphics is the most difficult written language in the history of the world. It's extremely difficult to understand. They don't use characters. They use pictographs. And they use all these pictographs, and they are able to convey ideas through that. Even people today who study modern hieroglyphics will say it takes an entire lifetime to master it. He studied the sciences, medicine, astronomy, theology, philosophy, law, and he had military training. And according to some traditions, even had military victories leading the Egyptian army. He apparently is a tremendous student. Notice verse 22 again. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. He's accomplished. Isn't it interesting, 40 years later at the burning bush, remember when God showed up and told him what he wanted him to do? Moses said, I can't do anything. I don't speak well. What had happened to him? Because he certainly spoke well there. He lost all of his confidence. We're going to see why. He decided to do God's will its own way. And that's one of the prices that he paid for the whole thing. It's interesting. He apparently is a good student. He has a lot going for him. No doubt about it. My opinion is he has too much going for him. That's Moses' problem. He has too much going for him. He was vulnerable because of his own competency. And that's the same thing true with a lot of you. You're vulnerable because of your own competency. In other words, you know how to get it done. And so you discern something as God's will and you go, I'm going to make it happen. That happens to us often. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. It's often suggested that Moses did not know the will of God until the burning bush. I would reject that. And I'd reject it on the basis of the words of Stephen. Let me continue. Notice what happens here. When he approached the age 40, this is in his late 30s. Now watch. It entered his mind. Didn't say God said anything. It just said it entered his mind. What entered his mind? Well, it says to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. Now, he knows he's Jewish. It didn't enter his mind when he was 10 or 20 or in his 30s. But now, near the end of his 30s, it enters his mind to visit his brethren. I'm convinced that Moses knew that it was the will of God that he be the deliverer of his people. And so he goes and visits them. Now watch. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him. And he took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. There's a clue there. Should we take vengeance? You see, the word of God is pretty clear on that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Moses decides to take the vengeance, and I believe it's all part of his plan. By the way, you could say, well, he saw a slave master mistreating a slave. Yes. How often do you think that happens in Egypt? How many times do you think a slave master mistreated a slave? I think Moses saw it when he was 5. He saw it when he was 10. He saw it when he was 15, 20, 25, 30. He saw it every day. They beat slaves into submission to get them to do the work. This isn't unusual. Like, oh, look, someone's civil rights are being violated. I want to help. That's not it at all. This is all part of Moses' plan. So he struck him down. And then the key verse, verse 25. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. That's what Moses knew. He said, I'm going to strike them down. And that Jews are going to know that it's God's will that I deliver them out of Egypt. But notice, they did not understand. They did not understand. Now, let's go back to the story in Exodus 2. Step one, the idea of how to carry out the will of God is initiated by Moses, not God. It never says that God led Moses to kill an Egyptian. I believe it was his own conviction. Why do you think he did that? Well, how long did he realize that he was to be the deliverer of Egypt? I don't know. Maybe 2 years, maybe 4 years, maybe 6 years. And what happens when you think something might be the will of God in your life? Do you ever get impatient? Sure. You start getting impatient. I think he's saying, look, things aren't happening fast enough. We should get this moving along. I mean, I got this strong impression from the Lord that I'm to be the deliverer of the people, but we should try to move this along. And then he gets anxious and impatient, and then he launches this premature strike, and the result is a 40-year setback. Desiring to do the will of God, eager to do great things for God, what happens is he forces the situation, and it leads to personal disaster. See, his action step is energized by his flesh. How did he kill him? I mean, did he knife him? Club him? Spear him? Beat him to death with his fist? Kung fu fighting? I mean, how do you think he did it? I mean, he just kills this man right on the spot. He dedicated himself to the will of God, but he did not dedicate himself to the God whose will it was. That's what happens. You see, that's a real threat to you and me. Sensing the will of God in our lives and then taking the matter into our own hands and leaving God completely out of the loop. I find Christians over the years that have done this all the time. I know Christians that have kicked down a door to pursue the will of God and then come to me and praise God because there's an open door in front of them. Well, there is an open door because you kicked it down. And then when things don't turn out, you see, God will not bless what he has not ordained. And that's what happens here. You see, this is a terrible problem that we have. And it's not just someone like Moses. I'll go to someone even more impressive than Moses. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 and Abraham. Now, in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abram is given the Abrahamic covenant by God. And God basically says, look, everybody on the whole earth is going to be blessed because of you. Not only a nation like Israel, but all people of faith for all time are going to be blessed all through you. Now, you understand, they're an old couple and they don't have any kids. So they start wavering a little bit. And in chapter 15, verse 5, God tries to reinforce it. It says, God took Abram outside and he said to him, look toward the heavens, count the stars. If you are able to count them, and he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now God says, go out there, look up. And you say, what's innumerable? Yeah, that's the way it's going to be with your descendants. Now watch. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. There's Abraham as the great example of faith. That's what Paul wrote about in the book of Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. How do you get righteous before a holy God? You believe. It's faith. And Abraham is our shining example. So things seem to be going well. Does Abraham know it's the will of God that the whole earth and the people of faith are going to be blessed through his descendants? Yes. Chapter 16 now, verse 1. And now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Or the consequences of that, all the way to today. Now, did they know God's will? Yes. Did they do it God's way? No. They did it their way, out of their own impatience. Now, I understand, you know, when you're in your 90s and you haven't had a child yet, you could be pretty impatient with this. I get that. But by the way, it's not too long later and she conceives. You see, it's exactly what the Lord's trying to teach. There's a tremendous danger in this. If it happens to people like Abraham and Moses, how much more likely is it to happen to people like you and me? You see, this whole idea of doing God's will, but doing it our way. Well, let's go back to Exodus 2. A couple things in verse 12. You kind of know something's not right here, because in verse 12 it says, so he looked this way and that. Did you ever notice that about yourself? If you look around when you go to do something to see if anyone's seeing you do it, you probably shouldn't be doing that. I mean, that's pretty much it. You find yourself like looking around, and that's what he did. Notice what place he didn't look. He didn't look up. And he struck him down the Egyptian, and then what did he do? He hit him in the sand. He hit him in the sand. When you act out of the will of God in the flesh, you usually have something to cover up. It happens all the time. You might have to bury your motive. Sometimes we try to do things for the will of God because we want to impress others that we're so spiritual. You might have to bury some half-truths you used in order to get ahead or to get to the will of God. Or you might have to bury a plan that you made when the plan wasn't from the Word of God, it was from the real world that you live in. You might have to bury it, but there's a problem when you do that. The sand always yields its secrets. That's, by the way, a proverb among Muslims. The sand always yields its secrets, and it did for Moses. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man. That's a proverb, right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, you have a dead Egyptian buried in the sand. And that's exactly what Moses thought. He thought something was going to work. By the way, notice that Moses thought this was all part of carrying out the will of God. He went out the next day. Now, I don't know about you, but if you killed a guy and buried him in the sand, would you go back to the scene of the crime the next day, hang around? But he goes right back out because this is part of his plan. He says, he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion? Stephen, lads, and the brethren, why are you striking another Hebrew? Now, he's waiting for something. He's waiting for the ticker tape parade to begin right about here. You see, he's thinking this is going to be great. Our deliverer, Moses. You see, it looks like it might work. It doesn't. He said, who made you prince or judge over us? Who died and left you boss? You see, that's what he's saying. He said, who made you prince and judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. He looked this way and that, but apparently not well enough. He says, you killed the Egyptian. You want to kill me too? Then Moses was afraid, I'll bet, and said, surely the matter has become known. Now let me read. I'll go back to the passage. Let me just read again what Stephen writes in the same thing. He says, and when he saw one being treated unjustly and defended him, he took vengeance on him, the oppressed, by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance from him, but they didn't understand. Apparently not. You see, all of a sudden, doing God's will your way didn't give you the result you thought it was going to give you. In fact, not at all. And so what happens to Moses is his confidence is now turned to confusion, and his faith is replaced by fear. See, he was expecting, hell, Moses, the great deliverer of our people. Let's lead the rebellion against Pharaoh, deliver us out of the land. And what he got is, who are you? What are you going to do, try to murder me like you murdered someone else? And as bad as that seems, it gets worse. Because in verse 15, it says, and when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. Apparently, Pharaoh was not that happy with Moses all along. Probably didn't like the idea of a Jew being raised in Pharaoh's house. Probably didn't trust him fully. But there's no question, Pharaoh heard about it. Now he tries to kill Moses. Think of this if you're Moses now. I risk everything. I gave up everything to do the will of God. And this is what I get? You see, that's the case. Moses said, look, God, I'm supposed to be the leader. But is he? No. By the way, you can't declare yourself a leader. By definition, a leader has to have one essential element. Followers. Okay? There's a statement that a man who thinks he's a leader and has no one following him is a man taking a walk. Okay? And that's what it is with Moses. He has no followers at all. Nobody. He must have felt like, wow. Chuck Swindoll writes, hey, let's level with each other. Have you ever experienced something like that? Most of us have been there. You get all ready to pull off something big for God. You set the goals. You spend time and money. You tell a bunch of people. But as painful as it may be for us to admit it, the goals are not bathed in prayer or brought in humility before the Lord, and they turn out to be downright useless. They don't go anywhere. They don't accomplish anything. They generate heat but no light, and you're left with confusion and defeat. That's exactly what happens to Moses. His confusion turns to fear, and his fear turns to terror. And now Moses says, I got to get out of here if I possibly can. He initiated the plan. He took action on the basis of his own plan. And now he reaps complete disappointment. He had great ambition, but little knowledge. He had great desire, but no discernment. He had great aspirations, but little humility. He had great zeal, but almost no wisdom in this. And the end is bitter disappointment. It's interesting what he does now. It says, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Well, how'd he do that? What'd he do? He start running? Take off on foot? By the way, he went between 250 and 300 miles. In one of the worst places, worst habitats on the planet. If you want to see like the rover in Mars and it shows you scenes of Mars, that's kind of the way the Sinai looked. He's in a terrible spot. So did he do it on foot? Did he take a horse? Did he drive the wheels right off his chariot? I mean, what did he do? And by the way, after he got like 100 miles away or 150, don't you think he went far enough? No. Why? He's terrified because his enemy is formidable. It's Pharaoh. And so he goes all the way to the land of Midian. It's how tragic that is, how sad that is. All of his training, all of his giftedness, all of his desire to carry out the will of God, one misstep. He decided to do God's will his own way. And because of that, 40 years. When you try to do God's will your way, you often end up in the desert. It's just the way it works. You may end up in a loveless marriage. You may end up with wayward children. You may end up with a collapsing company. You may end up with a barren life. It can happen. A dashed dream. But here's a great principle in the Word of God. God isn't through with you until he's through with you. You see, as long as you're alive, God is great about this. God, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And so Moses finds himself in the land of Midian. But the first idea that something may turn in his behalf is right there. And he sat down by a well. Now, when you're in the Sinai, if there's one thing you really need, it's water. Moses finds it. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And they came to draw water, fill the troughs, the water to their father's flock. And then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them water their flock. Now notice, there are multiple shepherds. Moses is a formidable man. He's trained. He's the prince of Egypt. He changes them off. It says, and when they came to Reuel, their father, they said, why have you come back so soon today? He expected them to be delayed because every time he sent them to the well, the shepherds used the well first and then the daughters got the well. So they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. And he said to his daughters, where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. And Moses was willing to dwell with the man. Now he had water. Now he has a roof over his head. And he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. And she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Isn't that amazing? What did Moses get? Water, shelter, and Zipporah. Zipporah gives him two sons. Gershom is the first. By the way, Zipporah saves Moses' life a little later on here in the book. And the one that was after Moses to kill him at that time was not Pharaoh. It was God. And so Zipporah intercedes for Moses and saves her husband's life. Wow. So he gets the well, he gets the roof, he gets the wife, he gets two sons, and he gets 40 years to think about doing God's will God's way instead of doing God's will your way. That's a long time to think about it. You see, it's a simple story, but it makes so much sense. The last time Moses did God's will, he did it his way. The next time Moses will do God's will, he'll do it God's way. And oh, the difference. 2.5 million people are delivered out of Egypt. Moses becomes the great redeemer and deliverer of his people in a perfect type of Jesus Christ. It's an important lesson for us to understand. It's good to know God's will for your life. But it's even better to know God's will for your life and then do it God's way. And not do it your own way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him, and he will make your path smooth. God's will, God's way. Let's pray. Father, I believe there are two groups of us here. There's a group of us here that are discerning God's will in their life right now. And they have a good leading from you as to what you want from them. But Father, I pray that they take this as a warning, that they make sure that they bathe it in prayer and humility, and they are determined to do your will, your way in their life. And there are those of us, Father, who have just like Moses made that mistake. We knew the will of God for us, but we did it our way. And we reap what we sow, and we find ourselves in a desert place. But Father, may we be reminded that as long as we're here, we're at the well. As long as we're here, we have the living water. We have the roof over our head. We have the opportunity to continue to serve you. Father, I thank you for this wonderful principle of Scripture. And I pray, Father, that we are diligent as we pursue it in our own lives. In Christ's name, amen.